Turn to the Word of God to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to read verses 16 to 32 before we turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, we're going to hear a call to all nations, all peoples, everywhere to worship and praise God. And in Acts 17, Paul comes to Athens and he's preaching at the Areopagus and he's encountering all these various people from various places, various nations. And he too is calling them from ignorance into a knowledge of God and to a call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that they are required now to worship God. All men know that God exists. All men know they have a creator. And Paul now is coming and giving them that special revelation and giving them the knowledge of the gospel and calling them out of ignorance to faith. Let's hear the word of God then. Acts 17, beginning at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made them, he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's turn now to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's pray to the Lord as we come to the preaching of the word. O Lord our God, we have heard your call to worship. We've read, Lord, the reasons for our worship, and we pray now that you would teach us. Help us to understand what your word declares. Help us to understand how it is we are to come and worship you. We pray that all that is said and spoken from this pulpit this morning would be true to your word, would be faithful in describing you and faithful to you, and would be edifying to our souls. Give us, even as we all hear the word, to first and foremost praise you for it and to give thanks for such a word, such a warm invitation to worship and a reminder of who you are. Bless our time in your word now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is certainly good to see you all here this morning. It's good to be bringing the word of God to you and to those joining us online as well. But the question is, as we come into worship, I want to ask you this question. Why are you here? Why have you gotten up this morning with a determined purpose to come to church, to come and worship? And what are you here to do? What are you here for? Now, perhaps you're new to worship. Perhaps someone invited you to come to worship and you've never been, or this is one of your first times, and you're going through the order of worship, but you're actually not quite sure why you're here. You're not quite sure what you're doing. Or perhaps you're simply new here and you've worshiped in other churches and other places. Perhaps you're visiting, or maybe you've moved here and you're new here and you're looking at the order of worship and the way we worship here, and you're thinking, okay, it's a little different. Why do they do it this way as opposed to the way we did it at this church, the way we do it at home? Perhaps you're not new. Perhaps you've worshiped God for a long time and you've just forgotten why. We've gotten into a routine. This is what we do on Sunday. We go to church. But why of why we go to church is a little rusty. Or perhaps it's never been explained to you. Or perhaps you've never cared to have it explained to you. Well, whatever your situation is this morning, and maybe I've missed you, still, Psalm 100 is going to speak to you. God is going to come and speak through his word. It speaks to all these situations, speaking into these questions. Why do we worship God, and how do we worship God? It's good for us when we have those questions not to sit down and think really hard about what we think worship ought to be and how we think we should worship, but it's important for us to listen to what God says, because he is the object of our worship. He's the one we focus on. And it's good for us to know what God says. To worship God at its base, and its base definition, is to ascribe to God by our words and by our actions just how worthy he is, that he is worthy to receive whatever our words and our actions are, that we're lifting up our praise to him. We're adoring him. We're declaring our love for him. We're saying that, God, you are worthy of all of these things. And that's what this psalm teaches. A very familiar psalm, a psalm that we sing quite frequently, no doubt, certainly here in public worship, but in our homes as well. And we know the familiar words to all people that on earth do dwell. And it's good for us, I think, this morning now to consider, to stop and ponder and consider what this psalm teaches. We are not the first generation of the church that's needed this reminder. The Israelites, the old covenant people of God, needed this reminder. Psalm 100 is set in the fourth book of Psalms. There are five books of Psalms. It is set in the fourth book of Psalms, which seems to be, as I've explained to you before, the book of Psalms is not just a random collection, but there's a pattern that follows the history of Israel: the establishment of David's throne, the rise of the kingdom, the fall of the kingdom, the exile, which we get to in book 3, and now they're in, or just coming out of exile in book 4, they're maturing as a nation, realizing that their hope was misplaced in terms of putting it in the humanity or the human king, David, or his descendants. But their hope was not to be in King David, but to be in Jehovah himself, to be in the Lord. He was their king. And of course, in the coming of Jesus Christ, this would be beautifully fulfilled in the fact that the descendant of David would be the Lord himself, God coming, God and taking to himself a human nature. But here the Israelites were coming to understand that their hope was not so much in the man, it was to be in God and to be putting their hope in him, to be faithful to the promises that he had made to their fathers and made to them. And so we find in this section in book 100, if you go back to Psalm 92, we're in a collection of psalms in the middle of this book, Psalms 92 to 100. Psalm 92, a psalm or song for the Sabbath, and it's a wonderful call to worship and to be firmly planted in the house of our God. And then in Psalms 93 to 99, there's a common refrain we find through these psalms. Jehovah is king. The Lord is king. The Lord is king. You read through these psalms and you'll find this constant refrain. Their hope, their maturing hope is in the Lord himself. Of course, this is prophesying of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of this collection, we have Psalm 100, another call, the capstone, as it were, of this collection, another call to worship, a focus on the public worship of God, a call to come and worship this King, this God. And though there are certainly changes, and we'll discuss them in the sermon, though there are certainly changes moving from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, though we are not under the same exact worship structure as the Old Covenant, yet what is the principles that are still here in Psalm 100 still apply to us in the New Covenant, still apply to us as those who are followers of Jesus Christ who have come after his death and resurrection. So we're going to consider that and consider its application for us today. What does this psalm say to us and to our worship? Your worship of the Lord must be based in all of who he is and expressed with joy by all of who you are. Your worship of the Lord must be based in all of who he is and then must be expressed by you with joy by all of who you are. And really, we're going to see very simply two parts to this psalm. The first call to worship in verses 1 to 3, and the second call to worship in verses 4 and 5. It's not very imaginative. It's very simple. The first call to worship in verses 1 to 3, the second call to worship in verses 4 and 5. And within each of these calls to worship, there's first a declaration of the call and how you worship God, and then the why. Why do we worship God? So the first call to worship we find in verses 1 to 3. And in verses 1 and 2, we have this how you worship, the call to worship and how you're to worship God. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. There are three rapid-fire commands here. And there, in a sense, it's a very short psalm, but it's a very intense psalm. And there's a buildup in how you're to be worshiping God. Make a joyful shout. You're to shout, you're to serve, you're to come. Shout, serve, and come. And right off the bat, the audience for these commands is the broadest audience you could possibly have. It's not just to God's covenant people, Israel. It's not just to those who believed in this Lord. It's to all people. It's to all. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. It's a call to every single person in the world to come and worship the Lord. This would have been, in some ways, quite radical for Israel to take this, because they were the covenant people of God. The revelation of God was to them as a nation, as it were. It didn't go much beyond their borders, though largely a large part of that was because of their own unfaithfulness to God and unfaithfulness to be a witness to the nations around them. But this is a psalm that ultimately is not going to find its ultimate fulfillment until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, for example, Paul in Acts 17 going, he's preaching, and he's saying this gospel message had not really reached much beyond Israel, but now it has. Now it's coming to you. Now you no longer have an excuse of any kind of excuse of ignorance. You're saying, well, I know there's a creator, but I don't know much about him. There's enough to condemn you. Now Paul is saying, I'm telling you about this command to come believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and worship the one true living God. This psalm would find its great fulfillment in the gospel going to every corner of the world. It's still a command that comes to the entire world today. All were commanded. all of us are commanded. And as we reach out to others to come and worship the Lord, now we can't worship the Lord truly without the Lord Jesus. We need Christ, we need to know Christ and to love Christ in order to be able to truly worship God. But though Christ is needed, the command still comes to us, and our inability does not excuse our disobedience. And here's the call: rejects God is rebellion. As Joseph Piper writes, the refusal to worship God is the most serious and gross offense of all mankind and of every individual. God created us with a distinct purpose that we would worship Him with our whole lives, and to reject and refuse that is the ultimate rebellion against God. We're called to believe and to worship. How do we worship? We make a joyful shout to the Lord. That's the first command that comes. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. This is to be, our worship is to be one that's full of joy, a joyful shout. Now, this term for shout is, in some sense, generic. It's the same term, for example, that's used in Joshua, again, with the Israelites in Jericho. They were to circle the walls, and they were to shout, and the walls would come down. Now, so, too, would have been, if it was done in faith, a joyful shout. Now, there are other times where it seems it simply means to cry out. But in the context, in a psalm filled with so much joy, this is certainly to be a joyful shout to the Lord, that declaring that God is indeed worthy of our worship. Now, we think of worship as a solemn activity, and it certainly is a solemn activity. But sometimes I wonder if we've mistakenly combined solemn with silent. Solemn with silent. Whereas in our worship, almost the quieter we are, the more we are worshiping God. Somehow we've made this, perhaps this kind of equation. But if you read the Psalms, and even this psalm here, we find worship is not quiet. Worship is a noisy affair. I'm going to qualify that. But worship is a noisy affair. Just think of Old Covenant worship. If you were to go to the temple to worship God, there would be animals being sacrificed. I'm sure that made a whole lot of noise. People would be singing and praising God. The Middle East, even today, in the Middle East, they're not known to be quiet. You know, you go to a funeral or any sort of celebration, it's noisy, it's loud. There's the emotions are on the sleeve. They're heard. I think of Ezra when they went and rebuilt the temple. What do we find when when they laid the foundation? They had a great celebration, and the noise was heard afar off. Again, in Nehemiah, when they dedicated the temple, the noise was heard far away. Such was the joy and the rejoicing. Now, this kind of noise certainly must be an orderly noise. I think there are some churches that think, almost it almost seems, the noisier they are, the better things are. But that's not necessarily true, and that's not what I'm saying. Things need to be done orderly. It's not just to try to ratchet up the noise, and that automatically makes the worship of God proper. It's to be done decently and in good order, and we're to. So, but as we sing, it's to be with great joy coming out, and with great exuberance showing our heart. We're to shout for joy. This is not a silent shout. To shout for joy, give thanks for the Lord, and to ponder who our God is, and to praise Him fully for who He is. The second command is to serve. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Now serve the Lord. Again, serve the Lord with gladness. A command that sets our relationship with God in the spotlight. He is our master. We are His servant. We are to do as He commands us. Now, we know this in some ways, although I don't know how much we think about it. Kind of made me think about this a bit more this week. When we come to a worship service, Well, who are we serving in our service? Must not be serving ourselves. We're not the object of worship. We're not to be serving unbelievers. Worship is not first and foremost evangelistic, though that's part of our worship service. It's first and foremost involving the people of God with their covenant God. Who are we serving? It's God, not us. And we're to serve God. We're to give our whole selves in this work of worship. We are to worship Him with our whole mind, heart, soul, and strength. Worship is work. Worship is work. You and I need to be preparing ourselves for worship. We need to be making sure we're ready for worship in terms of preparing our hearts and looking ahead and saying, okay, I'm before I even get to Sunday, it's a sense of we're looking forward to worship and praising God. But then in worship, it's work. It's participation. Some say they want more participation in worship. I'm not saying that about this church specifically, but in general, we want to participate. But but in proper, right, reformed worship, you are to be participating in every part of the worship, even if you're quiet. When you're praying, when we're praying, when I'm leading in prayer, we're all to be praying. When I'm preaching the word, you're all to be receiving the word and working by God's grace to apply that word to your own heart and to respond to God's word with praise in your heart. And then as we sing together with great joy, because it's service to God and it's work, doesn't make it dreary. Our Lord is a good master. He's a good master. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, as he comes and regenerates us. He's the one who gives us what we need to worship him rightly. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new desire. And he gives us a new ability to worship him and to do so with joy. If you lack in joy and worship, your first thing to do then is to come before the Lord Jesus and to say, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Or to confess when you know what you're doing wrong. It's to confess. It'll help me to worship you with joy. And I'll come back to this in a little bit. But I'll say this, the more you give in worship, the more you serve God in your worship, the more joy you will get. Worship is not about you, first and foremost, but yet God is not stingy. He blesses us in worship. This is still the primary means of grace. The public reading and preaching of God's word is the main way that God works in people's hearts and lives. But that means it doesn't mean you come to get, it means you come to give, to serve. Look, in your marriages, if all you did was in your marriage saying, well, my spouse is supposed to serve me, so I'm going to just take. If that's all you did. Everything you did in your marriage was just to kind of boost you yourself. Your marriage is going to be very, very weak and it's going to fall apart. You give, but the more you give in your marriage, the more you serve your spouse, the more you love them and care for them according to the word of God, the better your marriage becomes. And in a sense, the more you get out of the marriage. The richer it is, the fuller it is. And if that's true of that human relationship, how much truer is it of our relationship with God? The more we give, the more we serve, the more we ascribe to God the worship that is due his name, the richer will our relationship with God be. Our focus is on him. We serve him first and foremost. The third command is to come. Come before his presence with singing. Come into the presence of God. Now you might be tempted to put up your hand here and do this later. But you might be tempted to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. There's something wrong with that statement because, wait, isn't God everywhere? Isn't God everywhere present? So in a sense, aren't we always in the presence of God? If God is everywhere, and you read Psalm 139, and we can't escape the presence of God if we go to the depths of the sea or the farthest heights in the air, then how in the world... Why in the world is this command? It kind of seems a bit redundant. Well, it's not redundant. God is indeed everywhere. God is, you cannot escape the presence of God, whether you're in worship or not. But God here is laying out before us the truth that there is a special presence of God. God is everywhere, but he especially gathers with his people when they gather for public corporate worship. This is speaking about the gathering together of God's people. Public worship, coming together into God's presence is special. Now we know this psalm is given not just for an individual Israelite to have heard, but for the people of God. First of all, the title of it is a psalm of thanksgiving, and the titles of psalms are part of the inspired text. It's a psalm of thanksgiving or a psalm for the thank offering. It speaks about in the context of liturgy, of worship, of one who is bringing their offering to give thanks to God. And it's not just the physical offering they're bringing, but it's the heart that comes with it. But also, every one of these commands is plural. Every one of these commands is given to all. Every one of these commands is spoken especially. It's certainly given to all of God's, all people, and with a focus on God's people coming together in public worship. We're going to see a bit more of this in verse 4, but just know this psalm's context is first and foremost public corporate worship. We're to come into God's special presence. This is why even in the New Testament, we're to gather. And this is the pattern of the New Testament church. We're to gather. It's why in the New Testament, God is still calling his people together and making it very clear that to forsake the worship, the gathering together of God's people, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, I'm sure we've heard this a lot this past year, but to forsake the gathering together of God's people is harmful. It dishonors God. It harms the covenant community. It harms the church body. And it harms your own soul. We are to gather together as God's people. And as we gather together, as we come, we're to do so with singing. We start our worship services with a gathering praise. A gathering praise. We're entering into God's presence with praise. We're coming into his presence with singing, with joy-filled singing, praising his name. That's why the opening hymn, the gathering hymn, is a call for us to worship him and is geared and focused on songs and psalms that specifically lift up who God is in our hearts and minds in specific ways. As we come, of course, only through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we acknowledge that. That we don't come in our own, but we come at the invitation of God and through and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to worship in that redemption, in that salvation, knowing that we have been forgiven and thus are able to enter into the presence of God. As Joseph Piper summarizes this, he says, when we serve God in our worship, we are to praise him, adore him, bless his name, thank him, and describe his greatness, beauty, splendor, and glory. And we are to do these things with exuberance, shout joyfully, come with gladness. We are reminded that our worship is to be offered to God and is for his glory and pleasure. It is for God that we do this and how we come and worship. You've heard this call to worship, then why do we worship? That's verse 3. Why do we worship God? Why you worship? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Notice first that the reasons for your worship are grounded in God himself. The reasons for your worship are grounded in God himself. It's all about him. It's all about who he is. So much of worship today is self-focused. So much of our own hearts, it's about us. Why do I come to worship? Because I need it. And if I don't feel the need, I don't come. There are other things that trump, whether it's work or school or a day at the beach or whatever the reason might be. If we don't, if we make it about us, then it becomes about whether I feel like I need to go to worship. It's about me. But worship is not about you. Worship is about God. Worship is about him. You come because of him, and he calls you to worship him. Yes, he blesses you in worship, but that doesn't make the reason, the purpose for worship about you. And worship is grounded, brothers and sisters, in the truth of who God is. Worship done right is not worship without feeling or emotion. Certainly, and I think the Psalms, and when we sing praise to God, for example, I think the Psalms are second to none in terms of properly bringing together the joy, the emotion, the feeling of God's people with the truth of who God is. They're not just all about emotion without truth. They're truth and emotion brought together. That is good music. That is good singing and praise to God. But your worship is not about how you feel. It's about who God is. And I'm going to say, and I know that some of you this morning have come here and you're hearing this sermon and you're thinking, man, I'm just not doing it right. I have very little joy in my heart. I didn't come here shouting with joy. I barely am able to get the words out when I'm singing. I don't feel it. I didn't feel like coming. I barely got the kids out of bed, barely got them to church. And the stuff that's weighing on my shoulders, stuff that I'm dealing with, the problems I have going on with my family or at work or because of COVID or because of any of these other things, man, I just don't feel like it. I just don't feel it. Well, let me tell you, if worship is all about how you feel, then you might as well go home. You see, brothers and sisters, worship is not about you, it's about him. And what you get to do when you come to worship is to focus on him. You get to focus on what you know. You get to focus on what is true. You get to focus on what is real. Not what you feel, but what is real. What is going on, because God is your God and he will never forsake you. He will meet with you in worship. You worship based on what you know. You may have seen the Alistair Begg clip of You know, he's talking about going to church, and the first question he got asked, it was on vacation at a church, and he, you know, how do you feel? And he said, I don't want to know how I feel. I want to know what I know. I want to know what I know to be true. And that's what you need. This is what Psalm 100 teaches us. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You can't worship God truly without a knowledge of who God is. But this isn't mere brain knowledge or head knowledge. This isn't merely just saying, well, I know some facts about God. This is knowing it, to confess it, to believe it. This is believing in who God has revealed himself to be. What do we know? What drives our worship? Well, the knowledge that the Lord is our Lord. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah God. He is the one, the source of all that we need. He is self-existent. No one created him. He is self-sufficient. He needs no one or nothing. But he has come to pour out in us a life and everything that we need to live for him. He's come. This is his covenant name, the name that he gives to his people. He sets his name upon them. He says, you are mine. We know that the Lord is our Lord. We know the Lord, he is God. He is the one true God. He's the only God. You remember the scene in 1 Kings 18 with Elijah on the Mount Carmel with the altars, his altar to God and the priests of Baal and their altar. And when the fire comes out of heaven and consumes the altar of God, the people fall on their face and they cry out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And as you and I come and contemplate who God is, that ought to be our cry, our declaration. I know, whatever I feel, I know the Lord, he is God. The Lord is God. He is the one who has made us. He's our creator. And after all, making all things at the pinnacle of creation, he made us. And he made us as he made all things for his own glory. But he gave us special ability to sing praise to him, to bring praise to his name as those made in his image, stamped with the stamp of God. We were made by him. We have not made ourselves. Or as some translations will put it, just a slight change in the Hebrew, we are his. Is he who has made us and we are his. Is he who has made us and not we ourselves. At the end of the day, it gets to the same point that we are God's, that we are God's people. He alone is to be worshipped. When you worship something, you want to worship something that's superior to you, not inferior. You want to worship. You don't want to worship something that's dependent upon you, but on whom you depend. And the only one who is superior to us is God himself, the one we ought to worship. When you make your own idol and you make something that's lesser than you, it's foolish to worship that. It's foolish to worship ourselves. We tend to worship ourselves. We make ourselves. We invent ourselves as gods in our own minds. We worship ourselves. That too is foolish. We're dependent on God. We can't depend on ourselves. We're not to serve ourselves, but to serve him. What else do we know? We know that we are God's people. We are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God loves those who are his. The command to worship goes to all, but there is a special gathering of God's people. Only the covenant community, those who have been brought into that covenant relationship with God, can truly obey him. This is something that we need to be believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to truly obey. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, this command comes especially to you, and it's a special privilege for you because you're actually able to obey it. You are owned by God. We are his. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people. And this is most clearly displayed again as we come, as we gather as the covenant community to covenant worship, as we gather together as God's people in public worship. If you are here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not a time to despair, but a time to look to him, to be brought into this covenant community, to be brought into among Christ's people by faith through him, and to be able to worship him truly and rightly. And the final thing we know here is that we are the sheep of his pasture. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, we are sheep. We wander. We're foolish. Many times we're downright stupid in terms of how we wander away and deal with the things, and we reject the shepherd who cares for us, who loves us. We're foolish, and sheep even bite. But it's the Lord who is our shepherd. He loves us. He cares for us. He gives himself for us. He dies for us. He lays down his life for us. The good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so we can declare as we even go back into this collection of Psalms, Psalm 95, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. What do you know? You know that the Lord, he is God. He's the creator. He made you. He's the God who has saved you, has brought you into his flock. He's brought you. He's your shepherd. That's what you know. Whatever else might be going on in your life. And so you can come with this knowledge, with a love for him, and worship him. With your hearts filled with the knowledge of God, shout, serve, and come into his presence with singing. Your worship of the Lord must be based in all of who he is and expressed with joy by all of who you are. Well, this is the first call to worship. We have the second call to worship. Again, the same pattern, telling us, calling us to worship and how we're to worship, and then grounding it, not in us, not in anything else other than the Lord himself. So we enter into verse 4, the first how you worship. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Again, there's a corporate worship theme here. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. This is temple imagery. This is the Old Covenant people entering into the temple. These are the temple gates and the temple courts of God, where the people of God would come and they would bring their sacrifices to be offered to God. They would bring their thank offerings to God. They would offer up to God, just there are different offerings for sin, for atonement, for different things, but this was to give thanks to their God, to praise God, to worship him with thanksgiving. They bring their sacrifices. And these would be given to the priests, and the priests would offer them and sacrifice them on the altar. Now, this was amazing access the people of God had. It's even noted by the wording here. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. We enter into God's presence. It is God who makes the way for us to enter in. We ought to wonder still that there was any access. Now, today, we don't have a temple. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ has replaced the temple. He is the fulfillment of the temple imagery. It is through Jesus Christ that we enter, not into a physical building, but into the very presence of God. As we gather to worship here, Jesus Christ has thrown open the gates to heaven by his own blood, by a new and living way, that is, through his own flesh. He has opened up a way for us to enter in to the very presence of God. We don't enter into an earthly rendition of that. We enter into God's throne room as we come and worship God. We need to understand, when God calls us to worship, what is going on spiritually? What is going on? We enter into that heavenly presence of God. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing. We enter through Christ, and we enter with great boldness, and we enter to offer praise. When Jesus Christ came and he died and his work has been applied to us, we have entered into the holy priesthood. We became priests of God. Not that we offer sacrifices for our sins. Christ has done that. But what it means is we no longer need any human priest to be able to enter into God's presence. We can come boldly. We can give our own offering of thanks to God through the high priest, Jesus Christ. We are a holy priesthood, able to give our lives as a reasonable sacrifice in the service of God. Worship is not about the building. Worship is not about the building, but it's about the gathering together of God's people, where we meet with God. As Hebrews 12 puts it, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Same writer to the Hebrews is also the one who gave that warning not to forsake this gathering together. Once we understand what it is that goes on in public corporate worship, we have to be gathering in. We recognize we are coming into God's holy presence as his people. This is a covenant act. If we are Christ, then we are members of the new covenant, and this is a covenant act. Our covenant God meeting with his covenant people. That's why worship, again, is about believers and the family of God first, before it's about any who do not yet know Christ. And we are to come. Come with thanksgiving. Come with praise. Prepared to praise our God. And again, it is driven. This worship, our worship, the call to worship is all driven by our covenant relationship with God and who He is, who God is. And we see that in verse 5. It's our covenant relationship that drives worship. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. There's the four, the because. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For, and then we have three statements and four attributes of God, four characteristics of God given us in verse 5 to motivate our worship. First, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Now, we could say something's good. It seems a little vanilla in some ways, and then bland. It's kind of a bland. We use a lot of superlatives. Things are awesome. Things are amazing. Or, as my dad will jokingly say every time he has a meal, this is the best I have ever had. We use these kind of terms because we say, well, this was good. Almost seems a little, that's almost insulting. That's it? It was just good? But that's, when we speak of God, when we say something being good, it almost seems like, well, it's good enough. But we got to use the term in the way it's meant. And certainly, when we speak of God, we don't mean He's good as in He's good enough, but we mean He's perfect. He's everything that He ought to be. He's everything we ought to want to be in terms of His glory and His perfections and His purity and His holiness. God is good. He is good to us. He pours that goodness out upon us as His people. God is good. God is merciful. His mercy is everlasting. There we have two characteristics of God. He's merciful. That is, that's the term of hesed, is covenant love. We're going to hear more about this tonight. But His covenant love, He is steadfast love that He shows to His people that still applies to us in the covenant today. As we heard from John 13, 1, Jesus loved His own. He loved them. He poured out His covenant love on them. And this covenant love, what's the second attribute here? It's everlasting, because God is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. God's love for you today is the same as it'll be tomorrow and forever going forward. He loved His own. He loved them to the end. And the third statement is that He is true. He is true. His truth endures to all generations. He is true. He is faithful. He is faithful. God is faithful not because you've been faithful, but because that's just who He is. God is faithful in spite of us. That's a wonderful thing when we come to worship. We can know these truths and enter into worship knowing this truth, that God has shown us mercy. God will forever love us. God is true. And so we can come in and we can say, Lord, I come to worship You for who You are, because of who You are. Do you believe these things about your God as you come to worship? Are these things you believe in as you come, even have come this morning? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He who is God come in the flesh, and He who is in His work on the cross has given us the greatest display of God's mercy, of God's faithfulness, and of God's goodness. And if this is true for you, then should drive and motivate our joy-filled worship to bring joy-filled worship to His courts. Your worship of the Lord must be based in all of who He is, and then expressed with joy by all of who you are. This morning we've pondered the privilege of covenant worship. This activity of praise and thanksgiving, ascribing to God what He is worthy of, ascribing to Him the praise and the blessing. Psalm 100 calls you and me, all of us in His covenant community, to come and worship Him, calls all people everywhere to come and worship Him, and it lays the foundation for that worship. We come because God calls. We come to worship God for who He is. He is the reason for our worship. Brothers and sisters in Christ, life moves quickly. You know this, whatever your situation is, parenting or working or a mixture of those things, and you throw in a few nights of kids' sports, or you've got a few meetings, or you've got this, and you've got that, and you've got a date night with your spouse, and you've got some time with the kids, and the week just flies by, doesn't it? Weeks just fly by, and we get to Sunday. And I believe that one of the reasons God has given us the gift of the Sabbath is that we slow down and we give God the time that he is due, that we can slow down and focus on the worship that we do. You and I must take that time and take the time for worship, before worship, during worship, and after worship. We're not just bouncing in and out like this is going to a soccer game or something else, one more thing on the agenda we got to get to, and quick, we got to get out in time to make it to this next thing. And it's to savor. We need to savor the worship. We need to dwell in the worship of God. You know, if you want a good meal, you can't rush it. Well, you can. You probably don't want to. If you want a good meal, you can't rush it. It won't nourish you, partly because it's probably cold, maybe even raw, and it won't be enjoyable. You'll be sitting there picking at it, and if you know you crank up the heat, thinking, "Well, I'll just get this done quick." You know, the top will be burnt, and the middle will be ice cold. But if you take the time to prepare a good meal, and then you take the time and you sit down and you enjoy that meal, you're not rushing quickly, you know, trying to get it's a race to who can get their plate done fastest. But you enjoy it, you get more out of it, don't you? In fact, it's better for your digestion as well. You sit there, you get more out of it, both just in terms of your enjoyment, in terms of your nourishment. And there's a picture of worship too. When we prepare ourselves for worship, when we take the time to come and to worship God, when we give God the time that he's given to us, when we use that time he's given well, we deliberately prepare our hearts and we fix ourselves on him and on his work, worship will become much greater joy, much richer, much fuller, to come with such a heart. He'll be filled with more joy. As you worship God, he'll fill you with joy. You must come by his grace with singing, come with shouts, come with thankfulness, come with praise. Come for him. And by God's help, come well rested. Say, with God's help. I know some nights things aren't restful. You come well rested, come well prepared, come well focused on him, come well aware of who God is and has your covenant God. Come meet with God and you will be able to declare at the end of it all, "It is well with my soul." Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, ours is the privilege to come and to worship you, to hear from you this morning on what worship ought to be and how we come and worship you at your call, at your invitation, and by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we hear again of what worship is all about, it's all about you. Lord, it's a wonder that we get to enter into your courts at all, that we get to come and come through your gates to praise you. But we thank you that we can, and not only into a physical, not now into a physical temple, but into the heaven, into the heavenly throne room, your throne room. Through Jesus Christ, we have access that the old covenant believers would have longed to have, but wouldn't have dared to imagine. And yet, Lord, we, because of the fulfillment of your promises and the perfect work of Christ, are able to worship fuller than those who would have first heard this song. Lord, we have privileges, wonderful privileges. We thank you for this time as we gather and worship. Lord, we know our own weakness. We know our own frailty in worship. We know even perhaps distraction through this service and various struggles in the heart. Lord, we pray that you would fix us on who you are. Fix us on your work, especially the work of Christ in us. That we may come ever more joyful, singing and praising your name. Praising you and worshiping you as you are worthy of receiving it. Lord, we pray that you would receive our singing and conclude our worship service, Lord, and especially as you dismiss us with your words of blessing, our covenant God to his covenant people, that relationship that we have with you established in Jesus Christ. Blessed be your name, O Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.